Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Over the course of this Holy Week, I've been kind of having a theme of what is needed. On Maundy Thursday, we see that we needed a substitutionary sacrifice, Christ, the Passover Lamb. Good Friday, we need the beauty of the cross that Jesus died in our place. In a very similar way, we need the punishment that sin deserved was on Christ on the cross. And today on Easter, on the resurrection of our Lord, we see that Jesus provides everything that we needed. We see this in the example of his providence of what Peter and John, what they needed. He is everything for them. And for Mary Magdalene, what she needed as well. Jesus provides in his resurrection. And everything that everyone else needs too. I left it blank in the service folder, the third option, because it really fills in everything. Whatever a person has a need for, Jesus, the living Savior, provides. So first, I'm going to take Peter and John. Mary comes first in the reading, but Peter and John, she comes at the end as well. So who are Peter and John? You probably know, at least somewhat, that they're his disciples, the disciples of Jesus. Peter and John, both very special in a way. Peter being the spokesman, we know his personality is very bold, audacious. He speaks first and thinks later, maybe sometimes. And John, we think of John as being somewhat more reserved, but Jesus names him and his brother James the sons of thunder. There was something to John as well, that they were both very zealous, Peter and John. They're in Jesus' inner circle. Both Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, before Jesus was betrayed and died on a cross, they were very passionate about saying, Jesus, we are not going to abandon you. Even if we die, we will never leave your side. Fortunately, that zeal was proven false on Thursday when Jesus' enemies and Judas handed over Jesus and his disciples fled in fear. All of them were not as fearless as they claimed to be. This is what they remembered. And some of them were at the cross. Many of them weren't. John was there at the cross, at the crucifixion. No mention of Peter. Was he there or not? It's not clear. He may have never even seen Jesus there on the cross, perhaps. So this is their last experience with Jesus, whom they had been traveling with for 3 years, learning from, and firmly had believed that he was the Messiah that God had promised. And now they see that he has died. And so on Easter Sunday, they are holed up in a room. They're afraid that they're going to be next. But they hear a report from Mary and the other women who went to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They say, he's not there. The tomb is empty. Someone took him. He's gone. We don't know. Peter and John, we hear, they run to the tomb. And they gradually begin to realize that their fears were not fully realized. They see the cloths folded up carefully. Not as though someone was rough and careless with the dead body, but as though someone living had been there. We hear that they begin to believe. John believes, yet he doesn't quite understand. The need that Jesus provides. So what do they need? That's the question. What do they really need? They need a lot of things. One important thing. They need assurance that their failure did not undo God's plan for salvation. You can only imagine their thoughts that it was because of them that Jesus died. And in a way, that was true. In a temporal way, they left Jesus for dead. In a theological way, it's also true that because of their sin, Jesus died on a cross, just like it was because of all of our sins that Jesus had to die in the sins of all the world that Jesus died. But they could not fail in God's plan for salvation. So Jesus sends Mary to assure them, to provide forgiveness and restoration, the necessity that they required is found in his message through Mary when he sends her to them. He says, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Their failure to be a brother to Jesus and to serve him rightfully did not take them out of the position that they had as brothers. Of actually a little different position than they had before. Not just students, not just disciples, although that's a really great thing to be, of course, too, a disciple of Jesus. Now they are brothers. They have God as their Father because they have Jesus as their brother. Jesus communicates a message of forgiveness. Yes, you failed. Yes, you were weak and fearful, but I conquered death. And I've overcome all those things, and I've paid the price your sins deserve, and now I'm restoring you to brotherhood. The zeal of Peter and John and their faith was not going to waste. It was not futile. The time that they had spent with Jesus was all worth it because Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what he communicates to them. Your faith in me was not misplaced. You are now brothers. Jesus provided for them also a purpose, a meaning for their life because they were very enthusiastic about Christ and the kingdom of God, and he was restoring them to a place where they were going to be out, going out and bringing the message of the kingdom to the world as well. All their energy would be put to good use. They would be proclaiming the good news. Jesus was raised from the dead. That means now that your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life from God the Father. This is the message that goes out to the world through his beloved brothers, through the beloved brothers of Jesus. Peter and John, we also learned they needed something else a little bit as well. We learn that John believed, but they still did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. It seems as though John saw what was going on and he believed Jesus is alive. He doesn't quite understand what it means. Jesus also provided for them instruction. He would spend the next 40 days with them and teaching them. And even more importantly than that, he promised that he was going to ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit to teach them. They needed help from Jesus to understand the scriptures. And this is the tool that they would be given. The powerful word of God, the scriptures that contain and are God's holy, powerful word. The very power of creation that God brought this world into existence was now going to be given to them. To wield, to convert people from dead, to bring them to life in Christ once again, as it should be for all people. But because of sin, we are dead. But because of the powerful living word of God, you are alive in Christ through faith. This is what Peter and John needed in this moment. And Jesus brings this wonderful message. You are my brothers. I'm equipping you to go out into the world. Now, Mary, what does Mary need? And who is Mary Magdalene anyway? And we don't know too much about her in Scripture. We know what's important, of course. We know that she had been delivered from seven demons, it's said in Scripture. Jesus drove out demons from her. And in response to her, as a gratitude for what he had done, Mary was part of the band of women who was taking care of Jesus' everyday bodily needs, you know. Attending to their meals and so on as he traveled around. There were people who were helping him out and serving Jesus out of love for her. Now Mary's need, you see, she is filled with grief. She's weeping and sorrowful. And she's so overcome with grief over the loss of her beloved Savior that even when she encounters two angels, she doesn't quite grasp what's going on. Normally in Scripture, when someone encounters an angel, the first thing the angel says to them is, do not be afraid, and because they're overwhelmed with the glory of the angel. And the angels say to her, why are you weeping? Why are you overcome with sorrow? She doesn't even seem to understand who she's talking to. And even when Jesus comes and speaks to her as well, she doesn't quite understand it until finally Jesus comes and says, Mary, I'm here. I am alive. Mary needed comfort in her grief over the loss of her most beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus provides that wonderful thing she needed by proving that he was risen from the dead and by coming and being with her and saying, yes, I am accomplishing everything that I said I was going to, and I'm here to be with you, to comfort you now forever. Mary also, I seems that she, as many people do, had a desire to serve. She had already been attending to his bodily needs. But now Jesus does not have any need of that kind of help anymore. He doesn't need to worry about his everyday eating and sleeping and whatnot and clothes, whatever it is that Mary helped them with. She doesn't need that anymore. But Jesus graciously provides a way for her to serve as well. Jesus says to her, go and announce to the disciples that I'm alive. Bring this wonderful message to my brothers. That's a way that he provided a service for her, to give her some way of reflecting the love that she had in her heart towards Jesus out into the world. And this is the thing that Jesus provides for Mary. Comfort in grief, because Jesus has proved that there is no need to be sorrowful over death. And also, a wonderful service to be done in our lives now. Jesus says there's plenty to do. Go and announce my resurrection to my brother. These are just a few examples of the service that, or the things that Jesus provides for people. Peter and John needed forgiveness. They needed restoration to the brotherhood of Jesus. And Mary needed comfort and grief. And Jesus provides all of these things. So what do you need? What do people in the world need today? You need all of those things too. First of all, you need forgiveness of sins. You have been dealing with grief or guilt over your own failures, perhaps. And if we hold on to guilt and imagine that Jesus does not forgive our sins, we really dishonor him and his cross and suffering and his resurrection. You need comfort over the loss of your loved ones too. And Jesus provides comfort in his own resurrection to promise a resurrection of all those who put their trust in him for their salvation. As I was considering what Jesus provided for Peter and John and Mary in this gospel reading, I think it kind of revolves all around he provides meaning for their lives. By being raised from the dead and assuring us of an eternal life, he grants to us a wonderful truth and gift that your life, too, is meaningful. It's important. Jesus gave his life for the eternal life of the whole world. And so your life is important. It's meaningful. And that's, I think, what a lot of people in this world need, too. And maybe you have that need as well. And it all starts from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I think about what goes on in the world, I have a tendency to think that what the world really needs is God's law. It really needs to hear, hey, you're messing things up. You got it all wrong. And that's true in certain places and certain things, obviously, that's true. A lot of people do need to hear, hey, you're sinning against God's will. Stop that. I had an experience recently where it was a little different than that, and I'll tell you a quick story. You'll understand, I think, what I'm getting at. Last Saturday, we were doing a little canvassing and encountering some people in the community, and I had a really interesting talk with a young man. He was probably about my age, maybe younger even. And we were walking in the street, and he was doing some, I think he was landscaping or something. He was in a truck. And he saw us walking around to houses, and he said, hey, this house, they're not home, so don't worry about it. And we said, okay, great, thanks for the tip. And I said, what about you? Do you have somewhere to go to church on? And he said to me, oh, I'm not getting into heaven. And I thought, that's a really interesting thing to say. I said, what do you mean by that? What's the problem? He said, well, I'm basically sure. He had said something a little more. And said, I was thinking, he understands you can't earn your way into heaven. but he doesn't want to come and hear about the good news. He doesn't understand what church is about. He doesn't understand that church is not about being good so you can come and earn a place among us saints. We are saints, but it's according to God's gift through faith, and because we're better than others. So I tried to explain to him, well, yeah, that's the whole point. I know you're not going to make it into heaven because you're not good enough. You said it yourself, and you're right. But Jesus died on the cross for you, and he's raised to life for you. And so I think there are probably more people in this world, and maybe you, some of you are one of them, that are in that place where you think, I'm not good enough. I know I'm not good enough. And I don't know how genuine he was being. He seemed very straightforward to me. More people need to hear about the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, maybe, than I realized before they hear about, or in addition to the fact that they need to hear about how serious sin is. Now, that's important too. A lot of problems in our world revolve around a lack of meaning in life. There's a crisis of meaning, and people talk about this in the news sometimes, and you look at the way that people act and behave, and there's a rampant addiction of various things, of drugs and of video games and of screens of various kinds and gambling. All of that revolves around people need to hear that their lives actually are important. Otherwise, if you sit around spending your time frittering away your life, it's because you think it doesn't really matter, perhaps. Or you try to cope with the realization, maybe deep down people realize, maybe you are one of them, that unless I can defeat death, there's really no point in doing anything. There's no point in me striving and in being good or trying my best if I'm just going to waste it by being dead. Resurrection of Jesus gives meaning to your life because he has conquered death. And if you're one of those people today, I'm no fool. I know people come to church on Easter to make grandma happy. That's fine. I'm happy you're here. But maybe start getting serious about your life. Are you going to conquer death on your own? If you can, let me know. If you found some meaning to your life, aside from that, in the face of death, I want to hear it. I don't believe you. But Jesus Christ conquered death. He was raised to life. And when you put your trust in him, in his resurrection, you have eternal life. And Jesus says that he's got things for you to do. He's got a love to share with the world. He's got a wonderful gospel message that he forgave your sins. And if you think you're, and if you're like that gentleman I talked to who thinks your sins are too much, then it's disproven in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because people can't come back from the dead. But Jesus is not just a human being. He is true man. He was born and grew up. But he's true God. He was raised from the dead. So start getting serious about thinking about that. And about your, what are you going to do with your life? Because your life, you are going to die. So what does it mean? If it all ends at death, then nothing means anything. So what's the point of doing anything at all? If your life is eternal, it's important. So start treating it that way. But that means being joyful and being having the joy that God has given you meaning for your life, and that Jesus looked and knew you before you were born, and gave his life for you before you had done anything, good or bad. Jesus granted you his life, and he gave it in place of you because you weren't going to be perfect, and you weren't going to fulfill all of God's law perfectly, and you were going to fail. Jesus did not fail. Jesus succeeded, and his death proved that he paid for the sins, and his resurrection to life proved that he was victorious over death, and that victory is yours. That's what you really need. A living Savior who grants you eternal life. Amen. Please stand. We confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,